Good morning, everyone. I hope you had a great weekend. We're going to review just a bit and also present a bit about Christology in a bit of a different way. We want to go back and establish, first of all, remember that first day that we began the classes, I asked the question, what is the first article of faith? And we came to the conclusion of what Paul came to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which says, those who would come to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So the very first article, and what we want to do today is to have some positive affirmations. In other words, these will be major premises, and it has to do with proving for yourself what you believe. And there is methodology to proving for yourself what you believe. And I've encouraged you not just to be a sponge, but to really learn to think and prove for yourself. So, God is, or God exists. We don't have any quarrel with that. If you do, I mean, you would need to start there to try to come to the affirmation that God exists. Now, when we say God is, we're talking about past, present, future, that God has always existed. We're talking about God is eternal. We have any quarrel with that? So this, we're talking about right now God the Father in the more specific sense. Then, if we come to the conclusion that God exists, that's the first article of faith, as it says in Hebrews 11:6. Then, what is God? So, His essence, God is Spirit. John 4:24. So I don't think we have any quarrel with that. God is Spirit. Now we get to the purpose of God. What is God's purpose? It is bringing, of course, there are many purposes, but this is one of the bringing sons and daughters to glory in His family. In fact, we said this was, however you spell it, the theme of the Bible, the kingdom of God, the family of God, bringing sons and daughters to glory in His family. We also talked about that this process is motivated by love. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that begotten will play a role later. But whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So this great motivating force to share who He is and what He is with others, of His kind that are on His plane. And that's an important statement as well. So a statement that we have used in the church, and we talked about it, it is, in one sense, it's technically not correct in one sense, but in this sense, it is the sense of God is in the business of procreation. That is, He is reproducing. Now, He is not to say that He's reproducing Himself. We're not all going to be exactly like God the Father, but God is in the business of procreation, and thus we are called His children. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 14. As you turn there, Now, as you look at that, and so far what we've said here, do you have a question? Do you understand it? Is this rock solid with you? If not, let's talk about it and say, well, what about this scripture here that seems to indicate that any of those points there are not true? Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believes with an infidel, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And he explains what that means in the next statements here. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's one of the few places where the children are not, one of the few places where it doesn't use a generic term of the male gender. But here it specifically says sons and daughters. We know when it just uses sons that it also includes the female gender as well, because we all have equal potential. Now, this is very important to concerning where we're going to be going, because it has to do with whether or not an angel could become Jesus Christ and the Savior of the world, because we will make deductions from our basic premises. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 1. No, Hebrews chapter 2 first. Hebrews chapter 2. And here in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 8 and asks one of those great questions of the ages, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? I mean, when you consider him in comparison to God, Christ, the angels, and even the physical creation, as you look up into the stars and you wonder there, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he's not left anything that's not put under him. But now we see yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, so being in the form of God. And even there, you see, when you understand that the one who became Christ, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a man, I mean, how many times does one need to go back and two before they have certain things fixed and proved from the Bible? So that if someone comes along and says, but what about such and such? You have your rock bed, your bedrock foundation, and you know that you know. Continuing with Hebrews 2:9, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Why did he have to taste death? Because in order to be reconciled to God and to receive the divine essence, sin had to be paid for. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. You see, there's
there's nothing excluded here. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. They are not of some other creation or essence. They are all of one. There is one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Ephesians 4, and I believe it's verse 6. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we refer to Jesus Christ as our elder brother. Now in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, in the first part of this we oftentimes read over. In the first part of the verse is more astounding really than the last part in one sense. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, inheritance has to do with family, generally speaking. If children, then heirs, heirs of God. If you're an heir of God, it seems to me you're going to be on the same plane as he is, and joint heirs with Christ, and Christ has been resurrected to glorious, radiant spirit life, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and we've already turned there and read that at least once or twice. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we're going to be on that same glorified level. Now we want to, this is mainly what you would call nature of God. Now we want to bring in the Christological aspect of it. That is the role of Christ. So are we clear on this? Now let's bring in this aspect that I've had here before, that God and the Word and the affirmation here, the major premise we've had here, has to do with co-eternity and co-essence, their same Spirit. Now see, this may be where some would have a difficulty. Is the Word co-eternal and co-essential with God the Father? Is the Word the one who became? Now, all the things we have here, we need to keep in mind, especially that God is in the business of procreation, bringing sons and daughters to glory. They're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So how is that going to take place? One thing that we can look at with regard to this assertion of co-eternity is name. We talked about the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, and that this means the one who always exists, or we shorten it to the eternal. Christ says in John 8, another way of saying this is, I am the one who always exists. Christ says in John 8, somebody look at the verse for me, I think it's 56. He says that I am. Before Abraham existed, I am. 58. Another thing that we have has to, concerning name, is that his name shall be called Emmanuel.
Matthew 1:23, which by interpretation is Matthew 1:23, which by interpretation is God with us. So if it's God with us, was it an angel? Now, this business of procreation, I think this is where we miss it. I think there are people, many baptized members, who don't really understand the completely, and no one understands. I don't pretend to understand completely, but I think we can come to a better and more accurate understanding that if God is in the business of procreation, that which He is bringing to glory is of His essence and comes from Him. So that in and of itself eliminates created beings. And we'll come back to that in a moment. It's not created beings. It is not created beings. Now you could argue, well, human beings were created, and we'll deal with that as well. But there is a difference, in that they were not created to spirit life to begin with. That how God is going to bring sons and daughters to glory that will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ involves begettal and birth. Now I know to some degree this is, but we're trying to wrap it up into a very tight, systematic package. It involves begettal and birth. And the challenge, I suppose you would say, that at some point in eternity, God and the Word said, how are we going to do this? How are we going to procreate our children that are on the plane with us? Now, we can create beings as they did in the angelic realm, but they are created. Now, I can't turn to a scripture per se and say this proves it, but the deduction that we have had historically in the church is that there are two levels of spirit. There is the level of what we call the angelic realm, and then the realm of the God realm. So the angelic realm and the God level. Keep in mind it's the procreation. So how are you going to do this? So in the plan, and of course there are different aspects, I can't cover every last thing, but it seems that they knew after the creation of Adam and Eve, said, okay, we're going to create human beings. We know that they are going to sin. We're going to have a redeemer who will buy them back. In order to have that, to pay for these sins, must needs be that we have someone on the God level who will come to earth and pay for the sins, be the Redeemer. So this one, being in the form of God, this is Philippians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be seized, to be equal with God, humbled himself, and took on the form of a man, and he died on the stake for our sins. So what this shows is that which is in the God realm can be joined to flesh. Now when Jesus Christ became flesh in the form of a man, he gave up his glory and he was going to die as we die, and it would be dependent upon the Father to resurrect him from the death. And we return to some of those scriptures, Romans 8:11, by the same Spirit He raised Christ from the dead, He will also quicken our mortal bodies. Galatians 1:1, the Father who raised Him from the dead. And there are other places as well. So this shows that the Word becoming flesh, who was in this realm of co-eternal and co-essential with God, that it can be joined to flesh. Now, on the other hand, you have the created beings over here and a level of a spirit there. But now we want to get, well, maybe we'll move one more step here. So with humans, with all of us, it is possible that we can be reconciled to God and we can be partakers of the divine essence. John 15:26, the Spirit proceeds from the Father, sent by Christ. Titus 3:5-6, shed on us through Christ. So that in the human realm, we can have the Spirit of God in us. And thus we are joined to the co-eternal, co-essential nature of God. If you don't write anything, you need to write that down. That we are joined to the co-eternal and co-essential nature of God. Whereas created beings are not. The spirit that is in them, they were created at a certain level, at a certain period in time. Do you see the difference? And they all, there was silence in heaven for a space of an hour, and they, raise your hand, or bring up a scripture if you don't understand. To me, it's as, of course, after you go over it a million times, but it's deep, but it's simple. So I guess you're in agreement. I remember the very first time I presented this as a package, I said, and at that time, this was like 1996, and I did up at Oakhurst in California, that youth camp, but we had an adult dimension to the camp that year, and we did some classes on this. First time we really systematized it, and we sent those tapes out. Now, hopefully we have all this really firmly in our mind. Sorry, speaker. Now we come to syllogisms. Yes, ma'am. Yes, and I just covered that. I did. Here's what I said. The Son was made flesh, showing that that which is co-eternal and essential, that which is in the spirit realm, God is spirit, can be joined to flesh. Yeah, I talked about, let's go back and I'll sort of reiterate the whole thing. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. Okay, here we have Adam and Eve. And then let's go back a step before then. At some point in time, and time is, this is really what 2 Timothy 1:9 is going to say, before time began. At some point, here's a way to word it. At some point in eternity, God and the Word came up with what we call the plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation included how that they're going to procreate. So they determined they would create human beings which would provide, as I showed one day, we provide the egg or the ovum, the female part of this procreation process. And that they are going to give us their essence so that we will be joined to that which is spirit, co-eternal, co-essential with God. Are we with that? A reluctant, well, I don't know, maybe. Okay, we'll massage this thing till I think we get it. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Remember this purpose, our principal purpose that we're focusing on is that of procreation and bringing sons and daughters to glory. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the chronos, meaning time, began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, this immortality comes from God. Now, the argument is made, and I may not even bring that up because people get sidetracked. So at some point, they said, okay, here's the plan. We'll create man. Man is going to sin, and we're going to have a way whereby sin can be paid for, and that will be, and we call the process redemption, which means to buy back. We're going to buy him back from sin and death. But in order to buy him back, it's going to require the sacrifice of someone who's on the God plane. Because we are going to bring them into our family. Now, we're also going to create an angelic realm, and they're going to be ministering servants sent to the heirs of salvation. So, in due course, Jesus Christ came, being in the form of a man, thought of the thing not to be seized, to be equal with God, but took on the form of a man, humbled himself, and came to the earth to die on the stake for our sins. Now, this makes it possible for humans, upon accepting through faith the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of sins, repentance and faith in Christ, and then being baptized, which is an outward symbol that they're going to crucify the old man and live in newness of life, that they will receive this divine essence from God through the Son. And I pointed out two scriptures there. John 15:26, the Holy Spirit which proceeds from the Father, which I'll send to you. It says a comforter, but the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And then Titus 3:5-6, where the Holy Spirit is shed on us through Christ. So it's possible then for flesh to be joined to human beings, and this is called the begettal, that we receive this earnest of the Spirit, and where it can become a new creation. Then the culmination of this at the resurrection, that we then will be glorified together, as we just read, at a point in time when we're resurrected, we'll be on that same plane. And thus God can procreate himself, and we'll be joined. See, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive this divine essence. And so that links us with that which is eternal and of the same essence as God. There has to be
and in the plan, and how who knows the mind of God in the total sense? I sure don't. The secret things belong to God. But we know enough to know that if indeed you believe the Scripture and the Scripture can't be broken, that this is the way it is. Now, there are many other elements to it. Now, we want to deal more specifically with the role of the angel part in it. And I mentioned syllogisms. I looked at those syllogisms. I must confess, they're not that good. I reluctantly confess that. Mrs. Prouty here, or Miss, I don't know which one it is, but Marla, she wants to print those. I told her she'd have to have your permission to do it. We could have one column. It says those that are true and those that are, I don't know what you'd call the other column. Striving to get there. So let's see if we agree with this statement. We agree with that statement? None of the angels are gods. How could they be gods? They are created beings, created to a certain level at a certain point in time. They were not joined in this begettal birth process to that which is eternal and of the same essence as God. Okay? Do we agree with that? Michael is an angel. I mean, it's just not. A created being created at a certain period in time for the purpose of helping God bring sons and daughters to glory in his family. Those who are of this, who are joined to the divine essence in eternity. And then that talks about, now let's address more specifically your question, what you're saying. Humans, the first humans, Adam and Eve, were created beings. However, created in the state of temporarity, subject to vanity, made of flesh from the dust of the earth, it was then possible for them to be recipients of the divine essence and be begotten. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So that in a begettal, having the spirit of God, the divine essence, the eternal spirit of God in us, that in the course of time we can be resurrected, and upon resurrection we will be in the spirit realm, and it is of this spirit. It is not a level of spirit that the angels were created from. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now let's use some scriptures to verify this syllogism. So the big error that you guys made in your syllogisms is, as I told you, you have to have the major premise, the MP, it's a universal. We're making a declarative universal statement. None of the angels are God. And then, in the minor premise, you have a particular
but the particular has aspects of the subject and predicate in the minor and in the major premise. So you've declared that none of the angels are gods, and then you declare, well, here's this specific name. This one is an angel. So then we can conclude that that one, in our conclusion, is not God. Now we can draw other conclusions from this. There are other things that you could deduce from it. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 1. And basically, Paul is quoting different places in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 4. Speaking of the Son, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance. See, since he is a son now, he's obtained a more excellent name than they, that is, the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? See, at any time, he never said that I'm going to join an angel with flesh. It would really be, in one sense, sort of an absurdity to say, okay, here I've created this angel, and the purpose of this angel eventually is to pay for the sins of the world and join this angel to flesh. Well, why don't you just eliminate that step to begin with and beget that spirit into a woman? Unto the angels, unto which of the angels said he at any time, this day I have begotten you? He never did. Because they're not begotten. They are created. Now we continue. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He never said that. And again, when he brings in the first begotten, and this is prototokos, that means the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn. There will be many more coming. Let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels worship God. The angels do not receive worship. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits, they are on the spirit level, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, and is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, eternal, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture, you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fall. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? He never did. Are they not? And then he comes to the punchline, as it were. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They're not heirs of salvation in the same way we are. Now, we go to Colossians 1. Now, if one believes Colossians 1, you will also see the impossibility of an angel being the one who is made, who becomes the son and dies for the sins of the world. We'll start in verse 12, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father
who has made us fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Remember, we've talked about through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, which enables us to be recipients of the divine nature, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, there's that word prototokos, of every creature. For by him, the Son, were all things created. And we know that from John 1:1 and John 1:1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, showing existence. The Word was with God, showing relationship. The Word was God, showing identity. And then through him, all things were created. This affirms the same thing. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. So that means that these created beings, that he existed before them, whether they be thrones, principalities, dominions, he created all things. God through the Word, the agent of creation. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is above all things, and by him all things consist. And we see the identity of the he here. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we can see from these statements in Hebrews and these statements in Colossians that the Bible verifies this. Unto which of the angels said he, at any time, this day have I begotten you? Unto which of the angels said he, set you on my right hand? Are they not ministering servants sent to the heirs of salvation? That through Jesus Christ, the one who became Christ, all things were created. Invisible, visible, invisible, in heaven, earth, thrones, principalities, dominions. Now, the awesomeness of this, then, to me is magnified by this, to understand what he's really doing. Sons and daughters to glory. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, let's break them.